Please be seated.
Turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, as we continue our way through the Psalter. This evening we come to Psalm 13. Let's hear God's Word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So for the reading of God's holy word. In his preface to his commentary on the Psalms, John Calvin said that whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray is taught us in the Psalms. And one of the reasons why that statement is so true is that the Psalms are very honest. They tell it like it is, so to speak. There's nothing hidden. They express the emotions and the feelings of a pilgrim in a fallen age. They're a collection, as we know, of 150 poems and songs. They're poetry, which is why they're sometimes hard to penetrate when you read. It's like reading any poem. Sometimes you read it and you say, what exactly is he saying here? But what we find in poetry, and especially this particular poetry, are poems and songs that express our emotions as we live in this fallen world. And as Calvin said, that helps us when we are about to pray, because we can find in the Psalms the very emotions that we are experiencing. The Psalms really are the Bible's prayer book. And they are filled with different kinds of prayers, songs that express all sorts of different emotions, as we've been hearing. There are Psalms that express joy in the Lord, Psalms of praise. There are Psalms of wisdom, as we've heard, that express awe of the Lord's ways of reality. There are Psalms of thanksgiving that express gratitude for the Lord's mighty works. There are imprecatory psalms, those psalms where curses are being called down upon the wicked, that express righteous anger toward evil in the world. And there are psalms like this one before us, psalms of lament, psalms that express sorrow and grief over terrible circumstances and what seem to be really the absence of God. He's not there. He's not answering. That is what's going on in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a classic lament psalm. If you've ever gone through a dark valley in the Christian life as a believer, through a period where it seemed as though God had abandoned you, it seemed as though God was absent. He has stopped hearing your prayers, and it seems as though He has turned His face away from you. Well, then you can identify with this psalm. And this psalm, we find, has three stanzas. Many of the psalms, as we know, have stanzas, just like a hymn would have stanzas. And there are three stanzas in this psalm. Keep in mind that the verses are something that are really artificial and put there for us to make reference. But the way that the psalm was originally written was in three stanzas. And this particular psalm divides neatly into three. The first, what are two verses, verses 1 and 2, that's the first stanza. Verses 3 and 4, the second. Verses 5 and 6, the third. And what we find in this particular psalm with these three stanzas and the direction that the psalm moves in, is that the psalmist describes very difficult circumstances, to the point where it seems as though he is in a cold, dark cave with no light. He can't find his way out. God is not answering. God is gone. He's abandoned him. And in the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, he describes that. And then in the second stanza, in verses 3 and 4, he describes really the pathway out of that cave, which is prayer. So in the first stanza, he's lamenting his terrible predicament. In the second stanza, he brings his prayer to God, the pathway out of that cave. And in the third stanza, he professes his trust in God and gives praise to God. It's as if he's been brought out of the cave of despair and he's in the light of the warm noonday. And this is, it's again, it's poetry. It's written in a way to stir the heart, and yet it's all very real emotion. It's not concocted or contrived. These things were written, most of these psalms written by David, like this one, and have historical background that caused him great anguish and really provoked the writing of this psalm. But what we find here is, as most psalms do, they move from lament to praise, from despair to doxology. That movement that, as we've heard, is really the movement of the life of Christ and the movement of our lives, the same pattern, from lament to praise. But what we find in this particular psalm is reason to rejoice in the Lord, even when our circumstances have not changed. Even when the temporal doesn't seem to get better, there's still reason to rejoice in the Lord and reason to say, I will sing. I will sing to Him. So let's hear what this psalm says to us this evening as we think about the psalmist's predicament. In the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist's prayer in the second stanza, verses 3 and 4, and then the psalmist's praise in the third stanza, verses 5 and 6. So first of all, the psalmist's predicament. We know he's in some mess. Now, like many of the lament psalms, we can't be certain about this particular situation. We don't know what exactly provoked David to write these things. He doesn't say what it was in the superscription there. He just simply says, to the choir master, which means it was meant to be sung, a psalm of David. That's part of Scripture, but we don't know what the particular circumstances were. It may have been when he was on the run from Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him, and he's a marked man, and he's running and hiding. We know that he wrote psalms in that situation, where he lamented his situation. It may have been when he was on the run from his son Absalom, who had conspired with many of David's close counselors and friends who had turned on him and were trying to assassinate him so that Absalom would become the king and David had to flee for his life. It may have been that. It may have been something else. We can't be sure. David was often in difficult situations and there could have been many things that caused him terrible despair. This particular psalm isn't quoted in any reference to a situation in one of the historical books. And maybe that's for the better, because it's easier for the psalm to be applied to all kinds of situations, including the ones we find ourselves in. But whatever the case was, whatever the circumstances that David was experiencing, they were awful. They were really crushing upon his mind. I mean, they were so terrible that he literally felt abandoned by God. That's pretty strong language. Listen again to what he says in verse 1. This is how he opens the song. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Whatever it was he was suffering, he felt as if God had forgotten him. He felt as if the presence of the Lord in his favor had vanished, as if the Lord had turned his back on him, as if the Lord wasn't hearing any of his prayers. He had no sense of God's favor or his presence. God seemed to be silent. He wasn't giving him any word of comfort. And he laments in verse 2 that he had to take counsel in his own soul. There wasn't a word of hope coming from God. His prayers weren't being answered. So he turns inward into his soul and tries to find comfort there. And he says his heart is filled with sorrow all day and his enemies are exalted over him. So whatever it was that he was going through, it brought him to the very brink of despair. It brought him to the very brink of giving up altogether, perhaps even on life. His thoughts and emotions were a mess. His mind really was something like a tiny little rowboat out in the middle of a tempestuous sea, you know, maybe whipped up by a hurricane, and it's getting tossed around everywhere, and waves are crashing on it, and all has gone dark, and there's no light. There's no rescue boat on the horizon. There's no helicopter coming, and it doesn't seem like it's ever going to let up. In fact, the storm seems like it's getting worse. That's what his mind is like. He feels abandoned by God. Now, on the one hand, it might seem a little strange, a little awkward to hear David say that he felt abandoned by God. I mean, he sounds like he's mad at God for letting him down. How long is this going to go on, Lord? You know, we might expect that kind of talk from an unbeliever who thinks that God owes him something or who has an axe to grind against God. He thinks that God ought to serve him the way he wants. And so we would expect him to say, well, God's abandoned me. The famous French atheist, Voltaire, who said that in his own lifetime he would be able to extinguish Christianity and that within 50 years Christianity would be forgotten after he had been finished writing. On his deathbed, he was recorded as saying, I am abandoned by God. And he cried out in despair. We expect that kind of thing from someone who has opposed God in his life, who has opposed the gospel. It might strike us odd, though, that somebody who is a believer would say that, especially this believer. This is David. I mean, if anybody knows God and his ways, it's David. I mean, who among us has slain Goliath? I mean, this is someone who was anointed by a prophet saying, you are the king of Israel, God's chosen man, oil poured over his head. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man who wrote most of the Psalms. This is the man who became king of Israel. This man knows the ways of the Lord. This man is close to the Lord in his walk, so to speak, in his heart. And here he is saying, I feel abandoned by God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And notice that whatever it was he was going through, it was prolonged. He says it four times. How long? You know, it's one thing to go through suffering for a short period. But it's something altogether different to go through suffering for a long time, when it's prolonged, when it seems to continue and there's no relief. Well, it's then that we begin to feel as though maybe God is angry with us. Maybe He's turned His face away with us. And the imagery that David uses here of God hiding His face is one that describes that he senses no favor from the Lord. You know, the face of God shining upon you. As we hear in the Aaronic benediction, may He be gracious to you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's words of God's favor, of experiencing His blessing, of knowing His presence in His grace and His goodness. David says that's gone. It's as if God has turned His face away and won't even look at him. And it's an anguishing feeling, a terrible thought. David had lost his sense of the Lord's presence. Now, it's not that God literally turns His face. The Scriptures speak, as Augustine reminds us, in human idiom. God God no more turns away His face than He forgets things, and God can't forget things. Rather, Scripture speaks in a way that we can understand. But most Christians, I would imagine, who have gone through a prolonged period of suffering where you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, or maybe not prayed, but just suffered, know what it feels like to be abandoned. There are times in life when we lose a sense of God's favor and blessing. And if you're one who says, well, I've never lost a sense of God's favor and blessing, well, you probably will at some point. It's very common. It's common through all kinds of different circumstances. It may come during a terrible accident or someone in your family who suffers. It may come through a time of physical illness where you cry out to the Lord over and over again and your circumstances aren't changing. It may come through an emotional suffering, the loss of a loved one or a marriage that's falling apart. How long, Lord? When will this change? Where are you? It can come through financial suffering, when we lose a job or a home, or our business takes a dive. We lose our savings. It can come through times of struggle against our own besetting sins. Or you may say, well, I became a Christian 30 years ago, and here I am still struggling with the same junk that I was struggling with then. And you say, how long? It can come through a whole combination of these things. The bottom line is that the Christian life is not easy. The Lord never promised us an easy life. The Christian life is hard. And it's hard because of our enemies. David talks about his enemies being exalted over him, or fear that they would be exalted over him. Well, we too have enemies, don't we? The world, which is this present evil age. The flesh, which is the sin that dwells within our heart. And the devil, who assails our minds with doubts and tries to make us think that we are condemned by God. Those are our enemies. And when these enemies fight against us, there can be times when we feel so overwhelmed with dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions that we're brought to the brink of despair. Yes, even Christians can experience depression. And it's not uncommon for believers to find themselves in a period of life where you feel like you're in a spiritual slump. And what happens? We turn introspective. We begin focusing on our feelings that are so awful and don't seem to change. And we begin to dwell more on our doubts. And you begin to take counsel in your soul, as David says in verse 2, and we find no hope there. It only gets worse. And turning inward to look for a remedy to our emotional funk, well, it only drives us deeper into despair. The deeper we go within, the deeper the cave gets and the darker it gets. And it even happens sometimes where professing Christians eventually take their lives. Well, for Christians who have been in that cave, who have experienced that sort of thing, who have felt as though they have been abandoned by God, there is some comfort in knowing that David, the man after God's own heart, felt that way. I mean, this is not some wimpy, effeminate kind of person. This is a man's man, so to speak. And a man after God's own heart, a courageous man, a man with bold faith, a man who meditated upon Scripture, a man whose prayers seemed to ascend into heaven. This man felt that way. He's one of the giants of redemptive history, a hero of the faith, so to speak. And he had dark thoughts at times. Remember that when you struggle with dark thoughts. You're not the first one. You're not alone. It's part of this fallen age. And even David, the great man, felt as if God had left him altogether. But the way out of that dark cave of depression was not by going further inward in morbid introspection. That's where we often want to go. Let me take counsel in my soul. That's what the world tells you. Take counsel in your soul. Look within. The Bible says don't go there. Danger signs everywhere. Don't go there. Focusing upon your feelings will only make it worse. Go the opposite direction. Look outside. And the pathway out of that cave is by turning to the Lord in prayer. And that brings us to the second stanza here, the psalmist's prayer, his petition. And that's really the turning point in this psalm, isn't it? In verse 3. And notice there he asks the Lord to do what? To consider him. To answer him. To light up his eyes. And notice that with poetry, you have to really pay attention to it. And so if you've scattered away in your thoughts for a minute here, I want you to come back now. Come back. Because poetry, you have to pay attention to the rhythm. You have to pay attention to the words. And think about it. And notice how the movement now. Dark cave, turning point. He's asking God for help. And what does he do? He says, consider, answer, light up my eyes. He uses this rhythmic language. It's very rhythmic in Hebrew. Really to say, help. My feelings are, they feel like quicksand. It feels like a storm. It's awful. Help. His feelings were telling him that there's no hope. And so he asks God to consider him, to answer him, to give him light in the darkness. He asks the Lord to restore him and preserve him. Why? So that he doesn't sleep the sleep of death. Which may have meant suicide. It may have been an illness. It may have been enemies pursuing him. But it very well may have been, especially given the language he uses in the psalm, feelings of wanting to take his own life. Some of you have probably felt that way at times as a Christian. Brought to the point of, oh, what's the point anymore? Why don't I just give up? Why don't I just end it all? Of course, not recognizing the kind of horrific damage and destruction that brings upon the lives of so many people around you. And if you say, well, that's not my intention, that may not be your intention, but that's exactly what will happen. People will be ruined and messed up for years, if you do that. Many people. But you can't see that, of course, in the dark cave. Cry out to the Lord, as David does, give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. O Lord, my God, He's your God because of Christ. O Lord, my God, light my eyes. I'm in the dark. Give me light. And it's here in his prayer that he begins to turn the corner and come out a little bit. You know, prayer is critical for the Christian life. It's so important. It's not one of the two primary means of grace, but sometimes we can become so myopic on these things that we lose the importance of prayer. Yes, God speaks to us in word and sacrament, and we speak to Him in prayer, and His word is always exalted over our word. But that doesn't mean that prayer is unimportant. Prayer is critical. It's so important that even in the Westminster Confession, it's called a means of grace. Even though it's our prayer to God, but we have to keep in mind what it is. It's God's chosen and ordained means of communicating with us. He communicates to us through word and sacrament, as He's doing this evening, and we communicate to Him through prayer. And if we say, well, prayer isn't that important, we're essentially saying we're wiser than God. God has ordained this so that we will have a way of speaking to our Father. And prayer is so important that all three members of the Trinity are involved. We're speaking to the Father through the mediation of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead is involved when you cry out in prayer, even in the weakest prayer, when you pray it in faith. Prayer is important. If there's something we want to say to God, something we need, something we desire, something we want to see happen, something we long for, loved ones, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray prayers of praise for who He is, prayers of thanksgiving for what He has done, prayers of confession for what we've done, and prayers of lament, bringing to Him our sorrows, our requests for help. Lord, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. No, it's not magic. No, it's not a pill that you take that is going to clear up your head necessarily. But it's God's ordained means of communicating with us. And it's what David does here when he feels abandoned by God. When he feels abandoned, when he is in anxiety and in depression, when he's in a spiral in his emotions, what does he do? He prays. He prays. Now, it's important to keep in mind other things, too. You know, first of all, some of us are more prone than others to be melancholy and introspective. And it's important to know that. God has not wired all of us the same way. If you've got a happy-go-lucky kind of personality, praise God. Thank Him for that. Not all of us have that. Some of us seem to have been born with a rain cloud over our head. And those of us who were born with sunshine over our head need to have some patience and mercy with others. As the pastor James Montgomery Boyce once said to his congregation in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian, "Knowing that you are temperamentally inclined to depression may not cure the depression, but it is an important factor to weigh when evaluating your condition." So that's important to keep in mind, first of all. Another thing to keep in mind is that we experience feelings of abandonment and depression sometimes because it's linked to other physical factors. It's important to keep this in mind. Are we getting enough sleep? Are we getting outside each day? Are we seeing the sunshine? Are we eating properly? A woman who is up all night with a child who is fussy and not eating and she's exhausted the next day, completely worn out, well, she really can't be blamed for feeling abandoned by God. I mean, these things will happen. There are links sometimes to what we experience physically. Another is sickness. The famous English Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he was known to suffer terrible attacks of depression. And you know, you read his prayers and some of his sermons and you think, how could this guy ever be depressed? He was greatly depressed. But a lot of it seemed to be linked to his condition of gout, which is this painful inflammation in the joints and sucked all his energy and left him exhausted and drained. So many times depression and anxiety is directly linked to some physical condition for which we should seek professional medical help. But if you're experiencing these things, listen, it's so critical, so important to speak to someone about it. If you have these uncontrollable emotions and these dark thoughts, speak to your pastor who's going to direct you to Scripture. Speak to a trusted friend, a Christian friend, a brother, a sister in whom you can confide. And it may be, depending on the circumstances, that some professional counseling or certain medication may even prove providentially helpful in certain circumstances. But all of that being true, loved ones, prayer can never be separated from these things. David doesn't speak about any of those things in the Psalm. Not that they're true or important. But he speaks about prayer. He cries out to the Lord. We must never lose the sight of the importance of prayer. No matter what remedies we find for our anxieties and depression, the pathway out of that dark cave is never, never apart from prayer. Think of God's promise in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, says Paul. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise to you. And there too, He doesn't speak about all of these other natural remedies, providential help. He speaks of prayer. He speaks of prayer. David prayed when he felt abandoned by God. Loved one, pray when you feel abandoned by God. You say, I have prayed. Continue. Lord, give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, be exalted over me. Consider me. Answer me, Lord. But because we see what happens in David's psalm here, it led to his trust in the promise of God and his praise of God's goodness toward him. And this brings us to the third stanza, the psalmist's praise. There's his predicament. He feels abandoned. There's his petition. Lord, help, consider, answer, light my eyes. That's the pathway out. But essentially what brings him out of that cave of despair is not his prayer, but the promise of God. His prayers lead him back ultimately to that. That's God's design. But what we find here in the third stanza is that he's essentially come out of the cold, dark cave because he offers now this prayer in faith in the promise of God. That's what he confesses in verse 5. Notice what he says here. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Again, steadfast love is not flowery language. It's a technical term for God's covenant faithfulness. When you see steadfast love in the Psalms, it's one word in Hebrew. And it means God's faithfulness to His covenant of grace. In other words, it's Old Testament language for the gospel. David's saying, I feel abandoned by God. What's happening? I'm forgetting the gospel. I am a mess. My emotions are awful. Everything's terrible and dark, but I have trusted in the gospel. Therefore, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. You see what he's saying? He's saying that even though he's suffering dark nights of the soul and feelings of abandonment, and it doesn't seem like it's going to let up, even though it seemed as though God was not near, even though it seemed like He wasn't answering His prayers and He had turned His face away, even though that's what he feels inside, his trust is not in what's inside. His trust is not in his feelings or in the counsel of his soul, but rather in what God has promised to him in the covenant of grace. And he's saying, you have promised to be my God forever. You have promised to send a Savior who will conquer sin, death, and hell. You have promised by an oath to set one of my descendants upon this throne forever, and his kingdom will never end. You have promised these things. And what's inside seems all different and dark, but you have promised these things. That is objective. What's going on inside is merely subjective. It's like mush. It's like liquid. It's moving around. It's up. It's down. It can't be trusted. But the objective promise is a pillar. It doesn't move. It's stable. It's fixed. It's a lighthouse in the storm. And God says, I have promised. David says, you've dealt bountifully with me. Now, see, we'll get the wrong idea if we think, oh, so his circumstances got better. Everything's better. He's happy now. His enemies stopped pursuing him. He feels better. He got a better mortgage rate. He didn't lose his home. He got a better job. That's not what he's saying. He's saying life is miserable, but he's dealt bountifully with me. And you can say the same, Christian. This is what it's all about. Yes, your life is jacked up. Someone asked me about that term last week. It's in the Greek. You can check. Your life will be jacked up at times. But God has still dealt bountifully with you. What's the evidence of that? Christ. Christ is the answer. That's why you're coming to the table this evening. You come to this table this evening, and God says, I've dealt bountifully with you. Yes, but I got this problem, and my kids, or my friends, my husband, my wife. God has dealt bountifully with you. He shed His blood for you. He's given His life for you. You're not under His wrath. Yes, but what about the mess right now that God has dealt bountifully with you? Somebody else came and gave His life. Somebody else who truly was abandoned by God. Jesus. And He ultimately is the subject of this psalm. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, if we want to read and pray the prayers of the Bible, and especially the Psalms, we must not ask first, what have they to do with us, but what they have to do with Jesus Christ. And he was right. The Psalms are all about Christ. Sorry, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And that's what we need to hear. God has dealt bountifully with you. He was the one abandoned. He was the one who prayed this prayer. He prayed it in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. He prayed it on the cross. Why have you abandoned me? My God, the Psalms were on his lips even as he was nailed to the cross in his dying hours. The Psalms were on his lips. He was truly abandoned by the Father. It wasn't merely that he sensed it. It was that it truly happened. He was the object of wrath, not of favor. That hasn't happened to you. Your feelings will be deceptive. Your feelings and your mind will play games with you. But God's promise doesn't change, loved ones. You can rejoice in your salvation. You can sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with you. Jesus slept the sleep of death for you. By suffering hell. He's the one who descended into hell by descending into the depths of God's judgment upon the cross so that you never will. And death is not the end of the story. As Psalm 16 says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's raised again from the dead, and you've been raised with Him as we heard this morning. So death, where is your sting? You've been delivered. You have been delivered from death. And death will be destroyed on the last day. And you have a bright, very bright future. Not merely what you're going to live for the rest of your life in a fallen world, in your struggles and failings with sin, but in the resurrection. You have a very bright future, a glorious future. God has dealt bountifully with you. Yes, with the church through all the ages, we still cry out, how long? And with the martyrs in the book of Revelation who were killed for their testimony for the gospel, we still cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? As we watch the news, as we see ourselves, as we see suffering, oh, how long, O Lord? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. In the very last chapter of the Bible, He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Be patient, wait, and continue in what I've called you to do. Behold, I am coming quickly. You know, if you're suffering from a sense of abandonment by God, it's not that uncommon in the Christian life. And I can't tell you when all of that is going to get better, when you will come out of that valley to another mountain peak. I don't know when exactly you will come out of that cave. But I do know that God has promised ultimately there will be no more caves for you. All of this life is temporary. And the glory that awaits us where there are no caves, the glory of the resurrection, is worth experiencing the valleys and the caves of this life now because it's so temporal. Just remember the light is on. God's promise, the forgiveness of your sins, being clothed in Christ's righteousness, the promise of eternal life. God has dealt bountifully with you. And you can sing, you can rejoice, you need not despair, even when dark feelings will rise, because one day the veil will be lifted. You will see Jesus Christ, and you will be with Him. He who has been with you and loved you from the beginning of time. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would use these psalms, these poems, Lord, to help us to see Jesus Christ more and more. And we pray that His sufficiency and His supremacy would become larger in our eyes. Father, our prayer is the reason we're here, so that You will enlarge our hearts for Him. You will cause us to run. Lord, help us not to set our minds on earthly things, on vanity and pride, on sin, but rather, Lord, set them upon Jesus Christ, the one through whom You have dealt bountifully with us. And bless us now as we come to Your table to commune with the one with whom we have union in heaven. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.